Same thing.
Please turn with me to Hosea 13. Hosea 13, and we're focusing on the last group of verses, starting in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. In the beginning of this chapter, the northern kingdom, which is Ephraim, is described as having died. And the reason for their death is the way in which they have made molten images of silver, they've worshipped the Baals, they have sacrificed and kissed the calves rather than kissing the sun. The penalty for that is that they will become like the morning clouds, like the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that's driven, the whirlwind. The nation will come to nothing. But there's a greater sin that Ephraim has committed, a greater sin that Ephraim is charged with, as we read verses 4 to 6. They had the Lord God as their deliverer. He led them out of Egypt, and they were supposed to recognize that he was their savior. Instead, with the knowledge that they were given of God, they actually forgot him. And they forgot him because they were satisfied with the gifts that he provided. They were satisfied, and then their heart was exalted. They were proud, and they forgot him. They forgot him in an intentional way. So the judgment on that is more severe. And that's what we're going to see here. These are some of the most severe words of judgment that are in this book. And yet, verse 14 proclaims hope, right in the middle of it, in an odd place. But see, this is a pattern of Hosea. We see hope in the midst of judgment. And it's a hope that we know a whole lot more about as New Testament believers. We know something about this hope that even the prophet Hosea didn't know, because we've been given the fullness of revelation. Starting in verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. She shall fall by the sword. Her infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. A precious word of the living and the true God. One of the things that's most difficult about the book of Hosea is that the metaphors that God uses are very graphic, very severe at times, in your face. He speaks of himself as a lion. And you might think, well, you know, chapter 11, there was the lion that roared, and everybody came fluttering back like birds. They gathered the people from faraway places. That's not what he means. In case we were confused about the metaphor that he's using, he says, as a leopard by the way, and we'll observe him. Leopards stalk their prey. They get what they're looking for. But then even worse than that, can you imagine a bear whose children have died? A mother bear that desires revenge. A vicious bear. God is saying that that's the way he is coming after the people of God, the nation, the northern kingdom. And then it gets even more graphic. He says, I will rend the coal of their heart. The very inward part of them, the chest cavity. He's going to attack them, go right for their heart. I will devour them like a lion, he says. The wild beast shall tear them. All of these vicious animal images. Judgment that they cannot escape. Why? Because they have exalted themselves. As we saw in verse 6, because they have forgotten him. Because they received gifts. And because they forgot their Savior. Even though God reminded them again and again throughout the history of redemption what kind of deliverer he was. He showed them in the Exodus. He showed them that he could tear them away from a Pharaoh that wanted to hold them in his grip. But now God says he's like a lion. He says he's like a leopard. He says he's like a mother bear, viciously attacking those who are in her way because she has lost her children. He says he's going right for the heart. What do we do with these words? God is truly judging the northern kingdom. But he says in verse 9 that it's something that they are responsible for. He says, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. They're exalting of themselves, their satisfaction in their riches, their trying to make alliances with the nations, their priests murdering and robbing people. All of this was something that the northern kingdom was responsible for. You see, when we see God judging in such a severe way, it's often the case that people will say, well, how can he do that? How can he prey on people who didn't know any better? But you see, Israel did. Israel knew. He says they have destroyed themselves. But, he says, in me is thine help. When Israel forgets their source of help, then the help is gone. The nations are not going to help them. Assyria is not going to help. Egypt is not going to help. They're interested in alliances. They're interested in power. They will swarm over the people of God. They are the means that God will use to judge them. If they have no help, they are in trouble. They might as well have a lion after them. They might as well have a bear after them because they have a living God after them. The one who gives them breath says he's going to go right for their chest cavity. He gives them breath. He is their help. He has helped them every single day that they breathe, every single day that they're alive. The problem that Israel faced is something that happened earlier in redemptive history, way back in the time of Samuel, when Israel wanted to be given a king. And so, in verses 10 and 11, the Lord begins to summarize that history through the prophet Hosea, and he speaks to them about what has happened to their kings. They've been losing kings. Kings have been assassinated, one after the other. Their kings are not helping them. They're in alliances with the nations because of their kings. But this all started way back then. It all started back in 1 Samuel 8, in verses 4 to 9, where all the elders gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And Samuel said unto them, Behold, thou art old. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They're speaking to Samuel. you are old and we need a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, right at the beginning, even when they were asking for a king, God saw it clearly. He saw clearly that they were rejecting his rule. And that was very early. Even before this line of kings, before we got to the northern kingdom, you see how patient God is. He's the king. He's the source of help, he said in verse 9. In verse 10, he says, I will be thy king. I'm your king. But Israel had forgotten this way before, back in 1 Samuel 8. And he says to Samuel, they've rejected me that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. They've forsaken him, he says. Before he even gives them a king, he says, they've forsaken me. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So Samuel is supposed to explain it in great detail, what kind of a king you're going to have. What chilling words. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. No wonder the Lord's wrath has been stored up to this point. No wonder he's speaking of himself as a lion. He's been storing up his wrath against the people of Israel who have forsaken him since before they even got a king in the first place. And now, of course, their kings, he's speaking of the whole line of kings. Where are they? Verse 10, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? Who can help you now? Now that I'm like a lion to you, now that I'm like a she-bear, who can help? The Assyrians? They can't help you. Where's your king? You've been assassinating your kings. They're gone. You see where the satisfaction with the things that God provided through the nations has led Israel. It's led them to false worship. It's led them to a place where they're totally unprotected. And God says that he gave a king in the first place in his anger and took him away in his wrath. And that's not only speaking of Saul, that's speaking of the whole line. Because from the very beginning, it was a rejection of his rule. God saw it as like the fall of Adam for Israel to reject him in this way. And yet he gave them a king. He gave them Saul. And then he gave them David, and then he made promises to David, and he said to David that there would be a king that came from his body that would reign forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was all in the midst of his anger against them for rejecting him, rejecting his rule. You see, they were under judgment. They were under his wrath, even though he was bound to them with his covenant promises. And that's why we see this tension in the book of Hosea. That's why we see the chapter 11 where he says in verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? These cities that have been destroyed. My heart is turned within me. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger, because God has provided for his people to know his covenant love. But you see, that makes their betrayal of him all the worse. And so he gives them a king in his anger because he knows that they've rejected him, and he takes that king away. And it happens again and again in this time of Hosea. So Hosea is speaking of a time when the people of God have lost sense of who should rule them. They have begun to trust in the nations. They've begun to exalt themselves. They have actually kissed calves rather than kissing the Son. They have lost their way. They do not know who their ruler should be. And so he says in verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. Ephraim is storing up their sin. It's in a package, waiting to be opened. Not one of those packages that you long for, you know. I'm going to save this package. I know what's in this package. I'm going to wait for this package. The right time to open this package because I know it's in. I can't wait. No. No. The one who tears open this package is one who is torn the northern kingdom away from being part of the people of God. Their sin is stored up. And then he switches the image. And you have to think about this one. Verse 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. He's foolish. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Such a foolish son that he does not even come through the birth canal. He doesn't come through the mouth of the womb. He stays up in there. That's a danger to the mother and the child. That child needs to be delivered. That child needs to come forth. But this is the kind of foolishness that God is speaking of concerning the northern kingdom. They won't even go forward into the new time of deliverance of their people. They remain in the place of death. They remain where the stench of death is upon them. They remain unborn, ready to die, because they will not enter into what God has for them. And then, at that point, the hope comes. He says in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. One of the most hopeful, profound statements in the book of Hosea. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. He's speaking to death, and he says he's going to send a plague on death. Now, there are a lot of people that have been using the word plague lately. But God says he can send a plague on death. He says that he can be the destruction of the grave. That's quite a powerful statement. That's an amazing thing to say. That's something that only God can say. This lion, this she-bear that can attack and judge his own people, is able to destroy death. Is able to destroy the grave. That's what he says. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. I'm not going to turn back from it. I have committed myself to this. It is going to happen. Now, you might be confused. You read the book of Hosea, you see hope, and then you see judgment again. You see hope and you see judgment again. So here we go to verses 15 and 16. And you're like, what happened to verse 14? But you see, that's something that God was going to do for real. That's something that he was going to do for all of his people in a way that lasted. God was going to provide for death to be plagued. He was going to provide for the grave to be destroyed. This is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But see, it's still curtains for the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom as a kingdom has sinned against God. They've sinned against him greatly. And so, this one who's able to kill death, this one who's able to destroy the grave, is still going to provide for the northern kingdom to receive the just punishment. There was a day that the book of Hosea spoke of a day when things were going to be changed. It's there throughout the book of Hosea, at the end of chapter 3. He says, after they have abided many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. We know that that king is Jesus Christ. We know that that king is the Messiah, the one who sits on the throne of David. And we know that his resurrection causes him to be installed in that reign. But at this time in history, the northern kingdom is under God's judgment. That great hope waited for another day. Listen to verse 15. Speaking of the fruitfulness of Ephraim, the name Ephraim means fruitful. It says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Their riches, their agricultural prosperity, destroyed by the east wind. The east wind of God's judgment. Samaria is the last place standing. The northern kingdom, the capital, the place that is finally taken. The fall of Samaria. You might know of it if you read church history and know the timeline of your Bible. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. And then he says, chilling things. Things that we can't specifically tie to a particular event. It doesn't have to be tied to an event. It's graphic. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped off. Second Kings 17 and verse 5 puts it this way. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. That's all we read. But there were mothers and children involved. Samaria has rebelled against the Lord, and the judgment is real. But remember, this is the same one who has said, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. This same one who is judging the northern kingdom has provided hope. He has provided hope for a different day, a day in which things will be vastly different. The summoning of the grave to encounter his way of attacking them is the hope of the prophets for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, sin brought death for the world. That's the reason that death is in the world. That's the reason that people are attacked by Assyrians in the way described at the end of verse 16. Because of sin. Sin needed to be dealt with in order for Jesus Christ to bring victory. God's plan was to reverse the curse, to swallow up death in the victory of life. And Jesus had to come along. Because Samaria was rebelling, because the northern kingdom rebelled and had to be eliminated, because the people didn't want the Lord to be their king. Israel experienced the curses for disobedience that were described in the law of Moses. But still there was a king. A king on the way, a king that had been promised throughout the book of Hosea. From chapter 1, when the people will be like the sand, to chapter 3, when we're told the people will be under this one who reigns, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible calls Jesus the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The great judge. The one who can come, like the beginning of this chapter, I mean the beginning of these verses we looked at tonight, verses 7 and 8. The one who can arrive as a leopard, as a bear that's bereaved of her whelps. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, that lion went to the cross. The judgment fell upon him. The lion. And Jesus begins to speak of lions. He begins to speak in the language of Psalm 22. And we read the rest of Psalm 22 and we see what's happening. The psalmist is under attack. He's under attack. Why? It's because God's plan all along was to destroy death. But he had to deal with sin. And this is all tied together beautifully for us in 1 Corinthians 15, where this story of the fall of the northern kingdom is taken, and we see a redemptive twist to it. As we read the end of 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After death has been given the final blow, and after sin has been addressed through the personal work of Jesus Christ, after God has provided a way for people to have access to him, to be reigned by him in a way that they will agree to, by the work of Jesus Christ applied by his Spirit, there's yet another thing that God has said he's going to deal with. He's going to deal with death itself. Verse 50, now I say, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The way to the kingdom of God is not through the corruption of our nature, or even through our earthly bodies. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The one who said he was going to send a plague on death provided for that to happen through the general resurrection of believers in accordance with what's already been accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, he had to deal with sin, and then he dealt with death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The same passage in Hosea, given to us as a question, O death, where is thy sting? It's a statement of triumph. You have no sting anymore. O grave, where is thy victory? I heard a story of a man who preached a funeral sermon. And he took the man's cane, the man that was formerly on our side among the people who are going to die. He took the man's cane, and to show that victory had been won, he repeated these words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he snapped the cane over his knee. The resurrection body is the heritage of this man today. That's what he's waiting for. And it's all been provided through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has sent a plague on death. He has destroyed the grave. But you have to come to God through him. Because that judgment on the northern kingdom is serious. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way that death can be plagued. This is the only way that the grave can be destroyed in a way that enables you to have fellowship with God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given victory because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a resurrection that means that death has been sent a plague. Now, you know how people tremble about the virus, right? Around the world, right? There are people around the world. Death is trembling. Death has a plague being sent on it because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And there is going to come a day when all who trust in Jesus Christ are going to receive immortal bodies and be in the presence of God in victory. This one who's like a lion, when he roars, this time people will come to him like birds fluttering from all over with new bodies, which we will all receive at the same time. The grave is set to be destroyed. So when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that he has power. He has power like a lion. He has power like a judge. He has power to impose penalties that are horrifying and real. But he is also the one who provides the way for us to see something that mankind has not seen since the garden. A day when death receives its plague, when the grave receives its destruction, and death is swallowed up in victory. And this question can be asked, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So you can think about all the sins of your entire life as a massive king that you've been hobbling on, carrying around for your entire life, leaning on it, depending on it, all of your sins broken through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you can be ruled in a way that leads to victory.